What happens when we die? People wonder that question. We're all going to face that question. Nobody gets out of this alive. What happens when you die? There's a whole group of atheists in the world today who think that death is the end. Nothing is after death. You simply cease to exist. There's a giant nothingness after that. The modern atheists, the nuns, N-O-N-E, those new groups, relatively young, generally under 40 years of age, many of them hold this view. There is no God, there's no creation, there's no two sexes of male and female, there's no marriage, there's no fall from grace, there's nothing after this. There's no God, and there's nothing after this life. Tragic. They don't believe that there was a fall, there's no need of a redeemer, there's nothing to believe in. And they're the ones who think that at the end, there's nothing. But even the natural religions, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Native Americans, they all sensed that death is not the end, because you and I are body and soul. And the body, as we know, is youthful and strong and finally one day passes away. But the soul is eternally young. There's something about the soul that is always youthful. And we find this not only in the human experience, but even after death. Sometimes we'll experience the presence of a loved one in a place that they frequented. And there's a sense that there is this presence. That's why graveyards are always thought to have a presence about them. That's why the Native Americans would always bury their dead outside the village. They never kept their dead inside the village, never kept them nearby, because they know that there's a presence that still remains with our mortal remains, because the soul lives on. And so even the natural religions believe this far more than the atheists. Well, in the old times of the Old Testament, let's say you go back beyond King David, so we're going 1,000 BC, they were not sure what happened when you died. They believed in God, but they didn't know. So they thought, well, you must go down to the netherworld. You'll sometimes see that as Sheol. And if they use the word hell, they don't mean hell of the damned. They mean simply the netherworld, down below the earth, with the shades, they would say. But they didn't know what happened after that. That's where you went. But they didn't know anything more than that. But they reasoned that because God is just, that there must be a reckoning. And so if you're good, God should reward you in this life. If you're wicked, he should punish you in this life. But they also said, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the good suffer? They didn't understand that God has another life after this world in which to settle all accounts. They didn't understand that. And so first of all, they began to understand that there was a heaven and a hell. That's the first understanding that came to the Jewish people. And then, lo and behold, our first reading today reminds us that there's not only reward for the soul or punishment for the soul, depending how we've lived, but a resurrection of the body. That was absolutely shocking. Now, the Jews at that time, they were living not faithfully to God. And this is about 597 BC, and we find they're the first deportation from Israel because of their infidelity. 4,200 people were carried away, the best and the brightest, carried off to Babylon. Among them, Ezekiel the prophet, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were all carried off to Babylon. And the Israelites were given a puppet king and told, behave, be vassals of the Babylonians, and we'll leave you alone. And they rebelled again. They fought again. And finally, the king of Babylon comes in 587 BC and destroys them right down to the ground. Knocked down all of the city, all of its walls, all the temple, everything was knocked down. No one was left to bury the dead. It was that bad. And all of Israel was dispersed. The local people were all killed off. And all that remained was the 4,200 deported to Israel, deported to Babylon. And so we find Ezekiel promising that there would be a resurrection of the people of Israel, a corporate resurrection of the whole people. That was the beginnings of the knowledge of the understanding of the resurrection. And perhaps you've heard this passage where he looked upon this whole field of dry bones, all dead. And he says, can these come to life? And you, O Lord, know this. And then he said, he was told, prophesy over them. And he does. And the bones come together, joining bones. And the flesh and the sinew cover them. And finally, they stand erect. And then he's called to breathe upon them. And the Spirit comes and fills them with new life. This is the beginning of the prophecy of the resurrection of the people of Israel. But gradually over the next centuries, towards the coming of Christ, they began to be aware that it was about a personal resurrection, not just a corporate one of the people, but individuals, that you and I will rise. By the time of the Maccabees, 150 BC, they knew that there was a resurrection. They believed in that. The revelation of the prophets had confirmed it. And we find there that they offered sacrifice for those men who had died in battle because they'd worn amulets sacred to the false gods, and they knew they'd done something wrong. So they offered sacrifice because of the hope of the resurrection. By the time of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees all believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees, the high priestly class, they did not. Again, there was a division within Israel at that time. But Jesus comes along and he confirms that there is the resurrection, and this is our gospel today. He begins with raising Lazarus from the grave. 4 days in the grave, no mere coma here. He was already beginning the stench of death. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus is the one who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is the cause of the resurrection. He gives us and promises us a resurrection on the last day. And that's the promise that he's made for all of us. And because of that, we dare to be bold with the faith, to lay down our lives for others, because death is not the end. It is not the bitter end, as the secularists and the atheists would say. Because there is another life, and not only heaven, but a resurrection of the body, you and I can give our lives away, spend ourselves on others, do the noble and heroic deeds, even if it costs us our life. That's what Jesus reveals in his own death, lays down his life for us. He pours out his blood for us. He's hung upon the cross for us, and he rises on the third day. It's the goal of all Christians that you and I should be like our Savior, not hiding away from all suffering, but sharing in his cross that we might share in his resurrection. So there's something powerful here, because it takes the worst thing of all, death, and gives it a promise, not only that our souls would go to heaven, but that you and I would rise gloriously on the last day. And Jesus promises something fascinating again. He says everyone's going to rise. At the end of John chapter 5, he says there's a resurrection of the holy ones, a resurrection of the righteous to eternal life. There's also a resurrection of the damned, that those who have been damned in soul will now be damned in body. In other words, the body shares the reward of the soul for good or ill. In other words, don't fall into that trap that we're all saved no matter what, we all go to heaven no matter what. It isn't that way. This life is a test. You and I are called to see if we love God and neighbor more than ourselves, or if we love ourselves more than God and neighbor. St. Paul confirms this again and again. He says, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then empty is our preaching, and empty too is your faith. And you are still in your sins. So he challenges us. The resurrection is the key to everything that you and I hold dear. Because this life is not the end, because God promises a wonderful reward, which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, to those who love him, we dare to throw our lives away, to be daring and courageous and faithful. Another beautiful passage turns up to us in Matthew 27. And while Jesus is hanging on the cross, it begins to speak already of the resurrection. And it says that many of the holy ones from of old rose from their graves immediately after Jesus' resurrection, and they appeared to many in Israel. So the resurrection is already beginning right after Jesus. He's the firstborn of the dead. Many others already begin to rise. So that's the promise God has made for those who love him. But also remember that we don't just automatically go straight to heaven. There may be a need for us to be purified. Again, that's why they offered sacrifice in the Old Testament for those who had died still with sin on their souls, that they still needed to be purified. And the scriptures will remind us again and again that we have to be purified as gold in the furnace he proved them. And that's what they would do, is they'd purify the gold 7 times. When they purified it, what that would do is they would melt it down. And with all of that heat and fire, it would turn into a liquid, and all the impurities would come to the top. And when it would cool, they'd chip it away. That's the slag. They'd get rid of that 7 times. And the artisan knew that he was done when he could see his reflection in the gold. When it began, he could see himself. When God can see himself in us, we're ready for heaven. And that's a purgation that may have to take place in this next life. But that's the very reason that we do penance even now. On the Fridays of Lent, our other penances that we do because of Lent to make up for our sins, that's what we do. We count on the mercy of the Lord. We participate in overcoming the effects of our sins. That's the challenge. And in the end, we find our souls in heaven. In the final end, at the end of the world, the resurrection of the body. That's the promise God has made to those who love him. So, all of the scriptures today look not only to Jesus' resurrection, but to our own and the hope of everlasting life.